Good morning, everybody. Good to have a lot of people out today. We've got a lot of visitors with us today. You will notice on the very, very back pew some people who may seem like they're visitors, but they are welcome members who are back with us. Don and Pam Barnett. Brother Don got sick in December, and this is his first service back with us. And as his family, his brothers and sisters, we rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as our brother Mark told us just a moment ago, you bless us richly. But we have a special blessing today, which reminds us of your constant care and your faithfulness. We rejoice that our brother Don is back with us. We know that he still is recovering. And we know in a lot of ways it's an ordeal for him physically to come here today. But we are so thankful he wants to be here. And we are so thankful that he is here today and just a sign of your goodness. We appreciate him so much. And we thank you so much for his good wife, Sister Pam, who is just such a faithful companion. We give you honor this morning. That is a small remembrance to us of all that you do. But for that, we are thankful this morning. And we lift up the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in your Son's name. We ask this and pray and thank you. And amen. I was in Litchfield, Kentucky last week. I also made a quick run down to Mississippi to see my dad. Thank you so much for asking about him. Dad is recovering well. He's a tough guy for 91 years old. And I'm thankful that I can come back to you and see all of you. Also in Litchfield, I saw this couple. You may remember them from about 10 years ago, Isaac and Morgan Miller. Isaac was a med student at U of L at the time, and they were with us for several years. Their family has grown. They have two sets of twins, so they have their hands full, but they're doing really, really well. Vital part of the congregation down there, and it was good to spend some time with them and meet new brethren. Well, this last month I've been preaching about, at least in some ways, some difficult things. Judgment was the first lesson this month from the book of Jeremiah. Judgment is real. It was a sobering lesson for me to think about and hopefully for you to hear. And I hope it came from the Word of God. I hope it made you think about where you stand, because all of us one day will stand before God. And all of us one day will either hear that we will be lost or we will be saved. And we need to think about that, guys. That needs to be a part of our mindset on a regular basis. Judgment is real. We close that lesson by looking at the fact that though judgment is real, God wants to extend mercy. And so in the next lesson, we unpacked that one and talked about who does he extend mercy to? And God extends mercy to those who repent. So we looked at what does repentance look like in our lives? How do we really show that we've repented? God made a promise in Jeremiah 29 that he had good thoughts for his people. He planned good things. I want to conclude this really in a lot of ways unplanned series, but one lesson led to the next one by talking about what God plans for us. And I really want to encourage you this morning to think about heaven. Our brother D. Bowman, who passed away last year, was fond of saying, if you've missed heaven, you've missed everything. And that's true. And the power of that statement probably will not set into any of us until we either gain heaven or we lose heaven for eternity. Now is the time for us to really think about whether heaven is our home. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't miss heaven. Don't miss it. I don't know if you listened during the sermon on judgment or if you just went in one ear and out the other. I don't know if when I talked about the issue of repentance, if that really sunk in or in one ear and out the other. But I really want to bring you to the throne of heaven this morning. And I really want you to see that heaven is the place that God intends for us to be. And heaven is the place God wants you to be. And I want to exhort you this morning. Don't miss heaven. Why? If heaven is so wonderful, why don't I want to miss it? Well, one of the answers that we may give is, well, maybe it's because heaven's wonderful. And when you think about heaven, you look at what Scripture says about heaven, it is a wonderful place. There are a lot of descriptions, and what's remarkable to me about these descriptions of heaven is just how brief they are. And I want you to notice that. That while the Bible says a lot about heaven, if you really start looking at it, it doesn't tell us a lot of heaven. It doesn't tell us what heaven is really like. It just gives us these glimpses of heaven. One of the fascinating ones I find is in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 10. We're told there Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. And that's it. And I'd want to say, can we unpack that a little bit more? But that's all you need to know. And I find that fascinating. Another one, and this one, you know, the book of Ezekiel is trippy at times. The first chapter is really, it's visually just all over the place. You've got these things flying in the air and these creatures with multiple faces. But that chapter ends with this statement. Above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the sky on the day of rain. So is the appearance of the brightness all around. Now, in the center of this text is the description of the one on the throne. And that's remarkable. That's not what I want to call your attention to this morning. I want to call your attention to what it says about what's going on. And again, it's just almost this throwaway idea of light and brightness and color. And that's all we have right there. Interestingly, when you look to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, we find this statement, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels in festive gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, this is a description of heaven as well. But how is heaven described here? Light? Gems? It's described as relationships, right? Throughout this text. It's the city of the living God. There are this group of innumerable angels, the assembly of the firstborn. God is there. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. And Jesus is there. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, gives us a really fascinating idea of what heaven is like. He said, I know a man in Christ, and most believe that Paul's speaking of himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man cannot utter. What's fascinating about that one? There's no description of heaven there. What Paul says is, what he draws attention to is, I heard things. I want to know what those things are, right? But he doesn't tell us. And then the text that Jeff read, where you've got this assembly in heaven, and again, you've got this brightness, and you've got this glory of heaven, and at the very center, God. And you can look at the same thing in Revelation chapter 21. Stones, gems, streets of gold, pearly gates. Whether that's a description of heaven or the church, people have debated. I think at the end of the day, there's not much of a difference. Whenever we read of heaven, it is always given to us in these brief, remarkable, wondrous terms. But you and I must understand when we talk about heaven that the point of these texts, the point is not to tell us that heaven has streets of gold or pearly gates or gems. The point is to try to point us to things that we believe are wonderful and give us figurative language that will tell us that heaven is like that. And what we need to understand is, as remarkable as it would be to see any of these things, heaven's going to be more remarkable. Heaven's going to be more fascinating and more wondrous than anything that we can imagine. So, if you say, well, why don't I want to miss heaven? Well, maybe it's because heaven is wonderful. You would be right, but that's not the main reason you don't want to miss heaven. You say, well, maybe I don't want to miss heaven because heaven's a place of rest. And the good news is, heaven is a place of rest. We are so surrounded every day by things that make us anxious, right? War in the Ukraine. What's going to happen with that? Are we going to get pulled into this war? Will nuclear weapons be used? Will chemical warfare be used? Because our president has said if those things take place, we will move in. So is that in our future? What about the cost of living? Okay, that's gone up for everybody, right? And there are some people who are trying to calculate, do I buy food this month or do I buy medication this month? The cost of gas. Will I continue to be able to live where I'm living in relation to where I work? Or will I continue to be able to work in relation to where I'm living? And that causes a lot of anxiety on our part. We are such task-based people. We have our list of things we want to do. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I see that list getting longer and longer, my anxiousness goes up. I found this quote from the sequel to Alice in Wonderland, Through the Looking Glass. This is the Red Queen. This is so telling. Now here you see, it takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast as that. Can you relate to that? I mean, it's to feel like you're just struggling just to keep your head above water, and to get out, you've got to work twice as hard. And that's just overwhelming after a while. And then there are interpersonal conflicts that take place that just, they hurt us. Maybe with people of the world, sometimes with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are times you just want to go, I'm just tired. And probably with our own sin. Well, there's no probably about it, right? With our own struggles, try as we may, we're still in the flesh. We still fall. And sometimes you're just so tired. And the Hebrew writer tells us this, Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. As life becomes overwhelming sometimes, does that simple promise not resonate more and more to us? I need rest. Does that mean that when we make it to heaven, we'll do nothing? We float and play harps all the time? That is not the biblical image. I believe we will have work, and one of the reasons why, as you look in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Revelation chapter 22, you see this almost bookend of the Bible. A garden scene, we're living there. A garden scene, and God's people are there. And in the garden scene in Genesis chapter 2, man has work to do. But the work is not overwhelming and onerous. That happens when the fall comes. And I would suggest to you that whatever work we're engaged in heaven, it will be work, but it's not going to be onerous. And it's not going to be overwhelming. So you may think, well, that sounds pretty good, right? I like that idea of rest. Maybe that's the thing that makes heaven wonderful. And there is a sense in which it does, but that's not the main reason why heaven is wonderful. You may say, well, maybe it's because then heaven's a place of joy. And that sort of follows the previous point. Because it's rest, it's going to be joyful, and heaven will be wonderful, and it will be a place of rest, and it will be a place of joy. In Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus tells the parable of the talents,
He tells this part to the servant who had 5 talents and the servant who had 2. The master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also said to the 2 talent, and he also had the 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I've made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master." Now, that's the key phrase there. When rewards come for you or for me, and we're faithful to God, it's joyful. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Notice those 3 words, fullness of joy. We all have joy in this life, right? There are a lot of good things that happen to us. And we slow down and we savor this moment. We say, this is nice. Whatever good moments come your way or my way in this life, they pale in comparison to what heaven will be like, where there will be fullness of joy. And then notice the word forevermore. Forever. Any joy I have at the moment in my life, I know it's momentary. It will be fleeting. And sometimes that joy will be followed by hardship. Not in heaven. There's fullness of joy forevermore. Because God removes all the things that take away our joy. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, we are made aware of this. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Notice that word, anymore. What an incredible word. They're all gone. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 25, of this heavenly city that's shown there, its gates will never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. What's the significance of that phrase? Night was a time of fear. Even for us today, we don't see what's ahead of us. We don't know who's out there. There's no night in heaven. Nothing to bring anxiety to us. It's a place of joy. And in our own lives, so much of our joy is robbed because of sin, whether our sin or the sin of other people. And we're told this in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, for us, they're not going to be there. All the things that hold us back. And so heaven becomes this place of incredible joy. And you think, well, that's pretty good. I like that. I can handle this whole heaven thing. It's going to be wonderful. There's no anxiety there. It's joy. And those are good things. And they're things ascribed to heaven. But that's not the reason why you don't want to miss it. Why don't you want to miss heaven? There is one prevailing reason in Scripture why. This is the reason that gives meaning to the other ones I just gave you. Without this reason, the others cannot exist. And that is this. Heaven is where God is. As you look in Scripture and the description of heaven, you find this overwhelming idea. Heaven is the place of wonder, the place of peace and rest, the place of joy because God is there. At the center of heaven is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are always the heart of heaven. John 14 Jesus had talked about his leaving, and the disciples who love him, they were understandably upset, and Jesus gave these words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What follows in the text is not the apostles going, "Can we go back to that big room thing? Can I have a balcony? Can I have a lot of windows? Can I overlook the ocean or the mountains?" That's not what takes place. What comforted them was the fact that Christ was going to be there. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, as the Apostle Paul is talking about Christ returning again and what's going to happen, he makes this statement, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." What does Paul see as the comfort? It's being with the Lord. That's what eternity is ultimately about. And that's why you don't want to miss heaven. Because everything about heaven is about the Lord. And Jesus came to bring us to Him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Why did Christ do this? Because you were likable? No. Because He didn't have anything else to do? No. He came and He died to bring you to God. That's the reason why. That's what this is all working towards, guys. Everything that takes place here is moving us towards this consummation in heaven. And the consummation is a consummation, a climax with God forever. That's the way it was in the garden. Adam and Eve in unity with God. And that's where the joy is. The really, I think, for me, working on this lesson, and I hope for you, the really challenging and reflective question is this. Do I appreciate it? Do I look at God as the one who removes all problems and gives comfort? Because in Revelation 21 verse 4, the text we looked at earlier, it's great, no tears, no sorrow, no mourning. But the text tells us that it is He who will wipe away our tears. What makes heaven, heaven, is not the place but the person. Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher in early America, and he wrote this, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows." Listen to this, "but God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams." I love this one. "But God is the ocean." You really believe that? Is that the way you look at God? Sometimes people ask me about heaven, "Will I really be happy?" And the answer is, you'll be happy if God's the center of your life. But if God's not the center of your life here, He won't be the center of your life in heaven. The psalmist, Psalm 42 verse 1, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Paul, Philippians 3 verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. For Paul, it was all Christ. And the psalmist again, Psalm 73 verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. This is challenging, guys. People also sometimes ask me, how can I be happy in heaven if some of my loved ones aren't there? You ever wondered that? Maybe you don't know if your husband or your wife, your mother or your father, or maybe your kids are going to make it. It's a natural question. If they're not there, and I know they're not there, how can I be happy in heaven? And that's, I think, one of the reasons why people sometimes say, well, we won't know each other in heaven, so we can get out of that little dilemma. I think the implication of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll meet them in the air. The whole reason Paul says that is to give us some sense of comfort that those who have gone before us, we'll see them again, which demands that we will know them. So I get the question. Okay, you know my mom has passed away. I hope to see her in heaven. And I had a sister who died shortly after birth that I never met. When my mom passed away and I reflected upon that, that made me realize, I'm going to be Deborah one day. My sister. One who's only been a name in my life, I'm going to meet her one day. My sister. So I get the question. But may I suggest to you, or challenge you with this, when we are so tied up in our physical relationships, that we question whether we'll be happy in heaven based upon our physical relationships, we have not spent enough time developing our spiritual relationship with the one that we need to develop it with. Let me put it like this. You know my girls are out of the house. I love my girls. What if you said, hey Mark, you know, do you enjoy going back to the house every day? No, I don't. You know, my girls are gone. My girls aren't around. I'm not happy when I go home. What would that tell you about my relationship with Teresa? It would tell you a lot, wouldn't it? By the way, I love going home. And I love my wife. And yeah, it would be nice to see the girls, and I look forward to them coming. But I love going home because I love my wife. That's the mindset that we have to develop. We have to recognize, as we sometimes sing, and I think we'll sing in just a few moments, anywhere is home if Christ my Lord is only there. I know that's challenging. I think a lot of us, we've got to change the way we think because we get so caught up in our earthly relationships. If you don't want to see God, A, you're not going to enjoy heaven. B, you're not going to make it there. So I want to close just very quickly, just really quickly, with giving you five things that will help us develop a deeper love for God. I need these and you need these. All right, just real quickly. I may decide to unpack them in a later lesson. I'm just going to throw them at you very quickly. First of all, mine God's Word for a deeper understanding of Him. The first two things I'm going to suggest to you here are not new, and I bring them up quite often, but you can't get around them. Beloved, we've got to be people who look to the Word of God. The more you look to the Word of God, the more you will love God. If you don't love God, and your love for God is not deep, there's probably a good indication there that you're not spending enough time in the Word. You want to grow your love for God, you've got to discipline yourself to look to the Word of God more. Number two, Spend more time in communication with God. Now, Austin's going to talk about communication, so I'll stop with this one. But this is prayer. It's another one. You're never going to grow to love God if you're not praying to Him. The more you pray to God and just cast all your doubts, all your fears on Him, the more you will grow to love Him and the more you'll want to be in heaven. Number three, serve Him. Don't be a weekend warrior. I think a lot of the reasons why people don't serve the Lord is because they're not giving their life over to Him. And therefore, heaven's not that appealing. We don't want to go to hell, but we want heaven with all our physical stuff. That's just not what heaven's about. And let me tell you, whatever joy you think you could get out of physical stuff, the joy you receive from God in heaven is going to nuke that. It's going to overwhelm that. So we got to serve. It's not just about coming and sitting in a building for a couple of hours and walking away doing your own thing. I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of Christians aren't where they need to be. Maybe some of you. You got to be active. You got to look for things to do in the Lord's kingdom, in the church, in the lives of other people. Serve. Number four, live like Jesus lived. We got to take this book that we read, this one right here, and we got to make it part of our life. We got to internalize it. It's not just something we go, oh, that's interesting, and move on. When it says to do something, you got to start doing it. You got to start valuing it. And lastly, marvel at His grace and His mercy in your own life every day. I want you to think about, for a moment, the one sin that you've committed that you are the most ashamed of. Whatever it is. Do you have it in your head now? I know, we don't like to go there, and I don't like to ask you to go there, but it's important for the point. I've mentioned in the grace class when I was teaching at the first part of this quarter what mine is. And it humbles me. I can dress up and put on a tie, put a suit on. That sin reminds me that the outside sometimes can just be a facade because I did those things when that sin occurred in my life. But God forgave me. Understanding the depth of what I did reminds me on a regular basis of the depth of His mercy and grace. And it is overwhelming. And it didn't stop in that one sin. It's multiplied over and over and over again. And as you grow to appreciate what God's mercy and grace means to your life, your love for God will grow more and more and more. And God becomes more beautiful. And more precious. And you see Him more and more as the crowning jewel of heaven. And that's why you don't want to miss it. These are difficult for us. They're not intuitive. I'm so busy with my life, I don't go down that list very often. And they require discipline. And a difficult journey, a painful journey sometimes. But let me tell you, when you do them, when you give yourself over to studying, to praying to God, to serving, to living like Christ, to reflecting upon His mercy and grace, it will change everything in your life right now. But it will change everything forever. One day we'll stand at the bar on high. One day you will stand before God. You will give an answer for what you've done here. You will give an answer for your choices. You will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. That's fixed. You can't escape it. God wants you in heaven. And you don't want to miss it. We're going to sing in just a moment. A song of invitation at this moment. I'm going to call it a song of reflection. And I want to ask you, more importantly, God wants us to really think about where we are. If heaven is not your destination, you will miss something wonderful. You will miss a place of rest. You will miss a place of joy. But you will be separated from the God who loves you, who purposed you, and has such wonderful things in store for you. Don't miss heaven. If you need to be baptized this morning, the water's ready. If you're ready to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and you're ready to begin to serve Him today, we invite you to come forward in just a moment. If you need to study more, we'll study with you. Guys, if you've got the suit on or the dress on that looks nice, but deep inside you know you're not who you need to be and you know you need to make changes in your life, you need to do it today. And if we can pray with you, help you in any way, we want to do that. Don't miss heaven. Think about it now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.